Yeah, it is tremendous to see everyone here again. And when I come to this building, a lot of old memories and happy memories come back to me. I see my brother Ken and many others here, Joanne, and maybe they remember, or at least I know Joanne remembers, probably the day that I walked into that side door with my family, probably around 1970, that's my guess. And I was about 15 years old at the time. And so I arrived at a special event a couple of months ago, which I don't think it took me by surprise, but it's always a shock when you realize that you're now seven decades out, 70 years old, and it got me to thinking about life. Life is good. I can tell you, I'm so delighted my wife is here. My son is here with his two boys, Alfred and Franklin. And those of you who remember my father, his name was Alfred. And so little Alfred at 5 is named after my father because my father paid a lot of attention to the little children. And that paid off in the years to come. And that's something to remember is that as we age is to pay attention to the little children and be concerned for them and to help raise them up. And so about 55 years ago, I walked through the back door and I progressed. I knew about the Lord, but I did not know the Lord. When I look back, I knew a lot about him because from day one, I had been raised in a Christian home, and I was very thankful for that. I learned a lot of things, but I had not personally applied them to my life. I had not personally invited the Lord Jesus into my life, and I did. When I was 16 years old, I got down on my knees, and I asked the Lord to be sure that he was in my life. And at 18, I went into that little tank behind me, and I was baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been so happy, and that's a wonderful memory that I keep with me. And so to realize that I have arrived at my bonus years, they made me think about today's subject. They say that the normal lifespan of a human being is 70 years. If you get anything beyond that, that's all bonus. And it made me think about this subject, preparing the next generation to serve God, preparing the next generation to serve God. And here's the question I ask myself. In what specific ways am I helping to prepare the next generation to serve our great and loving God? In what specific ways am I helping to prepare the next generation to serve our great and loving God? Throughout the centuries, the question of how to prepare the next generation to serve God has been a vital concern for families, for communities, and for faith leaders, those who are leading the local assembly. There are many helpful instructive insights found in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. Now, the reason I really thought about King David was because we understand that he achieved at least 70 years. We don't know if he went beyond that, but it says when he passed away that he was full of years and he had been blessed in so many ways. And that's what he got, and that's maybe all we get. I know that our friend Wayne Gindin was here a while ago and he preached on a Sunday, and then immediately he had to go to ER, and then he had to go home, and he passed into the presence of the Lord after a few months, because that was his time, and he had 70 years. And so I think to the Lord, I say to the Lord, help me to number my days and to make worth of them, to make use of them. So in these chapters in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29, King David, nearing the end of his reign, gathers the leaders of Israel, and most importantly, his son Solomon, to charge him with the monumental task of building the temple of the Lord. David alone received that grand vision for the temple, but he would not live to see it completed. Do you think David was disappointed? I ask myself that question. Was David disappointed that he wasn't the one to build the temple? I think he had his eyes focused on the house of his God, whether it was here or in eternity. And he was looking forward to eternity of being forever with the Lord in his presence. And so he realized that God had something even better in mind for him. But in Psalm 84, verse 1, we read, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And this is this how you feel this morning, beloved? Is this how you feel this morning? Do you long to be in the presence of the living God? Well, we long to be home, but we know that there is still work for us to do for him before we live. And we only get to go home when the Lord says so. The Apostle Paul put it succinctly when he said to the Philippians in chapter 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So David's farewell instructions and exhortations and preparations of the nation for the temple reveal some timeless biblical principles for raising up future generations to serve in the purposes of God. And I hope, with the help of the blessed Holy Spirit, to draw out practical lessons for preparing today's generation to answer God's call. Every time I hear my little grandson, Franklin, and he's making a noise, it reminds me I have a responsibility to God to help him. What are some of these timeless principles? Well, let's begin by reading 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It says this: David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. And King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family, and from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now, I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." And then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated a weight of gold, and I'll scan this a little bit, the weight of silver for the silver articles, the weight of gold for the gold lampstands, the weight for each lampstand lamps, and so on. So he had all these things lined out for him. In verse 17, it says, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is the cherubim of gold, that spread their wings and overshadow the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God, the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. Isn't that something? The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Father, we pray for your help. Help us, Lord, to take home something from this so that we will be changed into the person you want us to be. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in our hope. Help us to grow in peace and love towards all that we have in our surroundings, all the people that we have care over. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at the context, King David, a man after God's own heart, had long desired to build a permanent dwelling for the Ark of the Covenant, a place where God's presence would dwell among the people of Israel. However, God declared that David would not be the one to construct the temple, for he was a warrior with bloodshed on his hands. Instead, this great honor would fall to his son, Solomon, who was a man of peace. And so, with humility and obedience, David accepted God's decree. He says, this is God's will, and this is how it's going to be. And he set about preparing everything Solomon would need to succeed. David understood his window of time on this earth was closing. Just as I say, I got to this age of 70, I thought, there's a window of time we have. We don't know how long it is. But David got everyone on board with the plans that God had laid out for him. And in verse 1, he brings all the leaders and all the brave fighting men. Somebody might say, well, you don't need to bring those guys in, but he had the whole team in there. David was a leader, but he was also a team player. He was a part of God's team. He realized that, listen, God put me in here. I'm a part of a team, and it's God's team, not mine. As we read further on in 1 Chronicles 29, he brought everyone together to provide for the building of this great temple. And we notice in verse 2 that he had it in his heart to build this house. He really wanted to do this because he loved the Lord his God. God had done so much for David. He wanted to give back, right? God's will for his life and for his house were his highest priority. He submitted himself to the will of God. He submitted himself to the will of God. And there are things in our lives we say, Lord, why are things this way? Why is it that way? Why isn't it my way? Well, we have to realize it's God's way, and that's the perfect way, and that's the blessed way, is to go with God. Some of us are given great abilities, large resources, and vision, but each of these must be subjected to the will of God. We have to ask our God to confirm if we are to lead or to support in a work. Many of you here and those listening in at home are faithfully supporting workers and ministries who need your prayers and your resources for them to carry on their good work for God. And prayer is our first priority. The power of prayer should never be understated. Prayer is our first priority and our privilege. Isn't it awesome to bring our prayers and petitions before our Heavenly Father? When I look out into the vastness of the night sky, and I feel so insignificant, and yet to think that God listens to my prayers and He knows all about me. We're told that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. God may plant a great vision of His work in some way, but we have to ask Him to confirm if we are the ones to carry it forward. Can you think of a ministry that you've been involved in that you thought you would be the one to lead it forward? You had this great idea and you wanted to lead the charge. Or have you ever considered starting a ministry, but you came up with a million excuses not to? I came up with something recently. I thought, you know, that would be a great idea. I think that would really take off. But then I think, you know, that's a lot of work. I don't know if I'm really committed to that. I've got this and that. I'm balancing all these things. I might say I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not an organizer. I'm too busy. I don't know how to express myself. There's too many obstacles. Someone tried that before and it didn't work. Have you ever heard that one? Someone tried that before and it didn't work. I heard that recently. And this person was apparently the minister of discouragement in the local church. Have you ever met somebody like the minister of discouragement? Let's be sure that we are the encouragers and we express hope and faith, because nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing is impossible with our God. Peter seemed to have taken on that title when he shouted at the Lord Jesus. He would never allow Jesus to suffer many things and be killed. But he received a swift rebuke from the Lord, didn't he? Jesus recognized that actually it was Satan was providing the words that came through Peter's lips. And so Satan doesn't want us to go forward with a good work. Let me ask you a couple of questions about some well-known works of God in our generation. The Union Gospel Mission. Most people know the Union Gospel Mission, right? I remember a long time ago, we used to go down there and we had the opportunity and privilege to preach there and share the Word of God, and it was wonderful. It was in very humble circumstances. But it's a charitable organization providing meals, education, shelter, safe and affordable housing, drug and alcohol recovery programs, and support services to those struggling with homelessness and addiction in Canada. And they have locations in Metro Vancouver area and the city of Mission. And I know they're reaching out further. It's growing and it's growing. But here's question one. Who started the Union Gospel Mission in Vancouver? Anybody know that question? Who started the Union Gospel Mission in Vancouver? I don't think anybody will know that, because who was it? Well, you see, a lot of people will say that. And Morris brought it forward. He brought it forward from Leonard Clausen, who was there before, who did a wonderful job. But if we go back to it, this is interesting, because I had to Google it. I'll be honest with you. In 1940, that's a few years ago, 21-year-old Gordon Bob Stacy returned from working with a rescue mission in New York City. At this time, the city of Vancouver had attracted many Canadians suffering from the Great Depression. My mother told me that people would knock on your front door and ask for a sandwich. Times were so bad. Stacy established the Union Gospel Mission in the year 1940 at 10 Powell Street. Maybe some of you know downtown. It's in the heart of downtown Vancouver. And of course, it used to be that mostly they were dealing with addiction to alcohol. Yeah, but in 2011, UGM officially opened a new headquarters at 601 East Hastings in Vancouver. And I know that Morris was very involved with that and bringing that forward. Morris was married to a distant cousin of mine. That's the interesting thing about that. His dear wife, Lois, was a distant cousin. You see how God placed the vision for the UGM in the mind and heart of a young man, but it was others that carried it through to what it is today. You see, he started, he had the vision. I'm sure that he got people around him on board. And then we had people like Leonard Clausen came along later. And then we had Morris came along later. And now we've got other people moving it forward. But the vision started, the Lord gave it to Bob Stacy. Still delivering soup and salvation. The second one, how many of you are involved with Bible Study Fellowship? Anybody here? Bible Study Fellowship. I'm not going to make a pitch for it because it's coming around in September, but I'm telling you anyway, it's a great opportunity to get into the Word of God. Some people are doing it online. I meet with a group of guys on Ladner with Jonathan there, and it's wonderful. Jonathan always makes sure I get out the building at night, and that's good because he recognizes that Doug is getting old. But there's an opportunity. It was just started by a lady, Miss Wetherell Johnson, and she was asked if she could provide a Bible study. And she said, well, I will, but I'm not going to spoon feed you. You're going to go and you're going to take these questions home. You're going to work on them. You're going to read the Word of God. And then you're going to come back together and discuss it. And so out of one question, could you start a Bible study for us? Actually, it was the person that asked that question that's really responsible for that great ministry that's now on six continents. And it's all over the world. It's wonderful. But it was just a little vision. So how do we prepare the next generation? Well, we need to recognize that God calls certain people to specific works. He called Bob Stacy. He called Miss Wetherell Johnson. So recognize that God calls certain people to specific works. See, all followers of Jesus Christ have a general call to good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we know this verse. For we are God's handiworks, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So the idea comes from God. David had been instructed by God to do certain kingdom tasks. He learned that God establishes wise boundaries to live within. He messed up badly sometimes. Sometimes I think if King David walked through the door and we knew who he was, he'd say, whoa, don't touch that guy. He's got a problem. But God is a God of grace. God allows us to repent and he forgives us. Isn't that marvelous? And there's that old saying, as Christians, we are not sinless, but we should sin less. We should. David knew that his elevation to a mighty king was not by his own brilliance or good fortune. In verse 4, he acknowledged God's specific call on his life. The Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. Forever. Wow. God promised that if the royal descendants of David remained obedient, the Lord would protect their throne and the kingdom of Israel, and there would always be a descendant of David reigning over Israel. And we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ descended from David, and our Lord Jesus will reign forever and ever. We've been just starting our midweek study at Ladner on the Gospel according to Matthew, and we had finished reading in the book of Ruth about the lineage, and so there was a wonderful connection between the end of Ruth and the beginning of Matthew. And for any Jewish person, this is apparently a great place to start, is with the Gospel according to Matthew, because they'll make those connections. David's son Solomon was chosen to build the temple. Solomon was the second son of David and Bathsheba. It just shows that our God is able to make something meaningful and beautiful even out of the disasters of our life, because the connection between David and Bathsheba was not a good one initially. But God is able to turn anything around. And at this point in David's life, his health was declining. He couldn't keep warm in his bed at night. A unique personal bed warming system was created for him. I won't go into that. But it was significant. You can read that. It always gives us a little chuckle. But it was significant that in verse 2, the aging King David rose to his feet to address his subjects. You see, he probably had a hard time. I don't know about you, but I have a little arthritis going on in the back there, and I have to keep moving or it seizes up. But this was an important event. David needed to address his nation, and so he stood up to address the nation. We need to stand up and speak for God in courage. And David says, God said to me, Solomon, your son is the one. Solomon, your son is the one. And David was the one given the vision, the plans, the resources, and the people, but Solomon was given the responsibility to fulfill the vision, to deliver the finished work. You know, I was looking up something called the La Sagrada Familia. La Sagrada Familia's cathedral in Barcelona. Has anybody been there? There we go. We've got at least one that's been there. Isn't that something? It's probably awesome to look at. It's very different. And do you know that there was originally another architect, apparently, 143 years ago, they broke ground, and they're still building. They hope that next year, in 2026, it might be finished. But the next architect said, no, this is no good. I'm ripping up these plans, and we're starting from square one. And he redesigned it. He wanted to do it his way. And you know, Solomon could have been tempted at the time of the building, saying, no, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to redo this thing. But Solomon was obedient to the Lord. And we should never feel poorly when someone else is elevated to certain positions. Neither should we refuse to step up when God opens a position and someone affirms our ability or spiritual gift to fulfill a task or assume a role. So we need to recognize that God calls certain people to certain works, and we are all in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How else can we prepare the next generation? Provide specific instructions and guidance to the next generation. And so in verse 8, David addresses this great company of leaders, officials, and warriors. He charges and empowers them to take the reins. Number one, be careful to follow all the commands. No shortcuts, no compromises, no changes. He draws attention to the fact that they are, in turn, to pass on their understanding and responsibilities to future generations. I think of my grandchildren in there. In verse 9, he turns to his son Solomon, looks into his eyes, and tells him to acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. He outlines the benefits of following God fully. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. In Psalm 19, we read verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart, and so on. If we follow God's ways, we will experience his blessing now and in eternity. If we follow God's ways, we will experience his blessing now and in eternity. And God requires us to be courageous, not to crumble in the face of challenges. You know that in our society today, there's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of challenges against what we believe, against the Word of God. And God does not want us to crumble. He wants us to stand up in this generation and to testify to his will and his ways. How many of you have a will? I'm not going to get you to put your hand up. But we just recently redid our will. We realized that it was decades old and we needed to refresh it. We should ensure that our resources go somewhere worthwhile. For this reason, we should lay out in detail how our affairs are to be handled. However, that's just stuff. The best inheritance to leave our children isn't money or houses or land. It's a home grounded in the law of God. It's important to show our children and grandchildren that God and the work of God are top priority. And that should be clearly displayed in our use of our time and resources. And I know that my grandchildren, they listen to me. Let me tell you something funny. When I had my 70th birthday, my family decided to do a little play about Grandpa Doug. This is interesting. So they gathered around. I didn't know what was coming. But they had a number of the sayings that I say to them on a daily basis. When they come to my dinner table on Sunday evenings, we're usually together, and they picked up on things that Grandpa says. And so it just reminded me that the children are listening. It's not so much what we say, but it's what we do and how we model godly living within our homes and within our lives. What do we do with our time? How do we treat people? What are our priorities? They know that my priority is to serve the Lord. And so I'm often busy, involved with Bible studies or whatever it is that the Lord requires. So let's be sure to provide specific instructions and guidance to the next generation. And then we are to pass on the details to others. Now, it wouldn't have been good if David said, okay, here you go. I'm out of here. I kind of gave you an overview, but the details you're going to have to work out. But he didn't do that. It says in verse 11, David passes on everything he has. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement, and all the other details. Most importantly, God was in all the details. God was in all the details. Have you ever heard that ridiculous saying, the devil is in the details? That's really rubbish, you know. God is in all the details of our life. He's in all the details of this wonderful planet that we live. He doesn't let Solomon figure it out for himself. He passes on the details before he gets too old to be able to think clearly and fully what is needed. How else can we prepare the next generation? Build a team. Let's read 1 Chronicles 29. It says, 1 Chronicles 29, then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. And he goes on and details that, and he says at the end of that, now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Who is willing to set themselves apart for God today? It says in verse 6, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave willingly. And it details what they gave. In verse 8, it says, anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. In verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. See, David built a team around Solomon to accomplish what was needed. It wasn't around himself. He realized, hey, I'm going out. But here's your team, Solomon. They're at your disposal. In verse 1, he states the truth. His son Solomon is young and inexperienced. He's going to need all the help he can get. Just like Bob Stacy starting the Union Gospel Mission in 1940 at the age of 21, he had to have a team around him to make that move forward. And David also unites them in the purpose of building this temple. The temple is for the Lord God. That's the difference. It's not for his glory. It's not for Solomon's glory, but it's for God's glory alone. Let me ask you this question. Is what you are involved with out of necessity, or is it out of self-interest or pride, or is it something that will bring glory to our God who has done so much for you? And I have to ask myself that honest question. Are your works for yourself or for your God? Doug, are your works for yourself or are they for God? And he states all the resources. I now give my personal treasure. He gives it all he's got. In verse 9, we see that the people and David the king rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. So when we do a work for God, it's important to engage a team, including young and old and everyone in between. Get everybody on board. And this speaks volumes to the next generation because they say, hey, I'm important. I matter. They see a wonderful example of God's working together, or God's people working together for God's glory. Isn't it wonderful when brethren dwell together in unity and we get the job done together, right? We work it together. So principle number 6 that I wrote was, give God all the glory. Give God all the glory. And I just want to read a little bit of David's prayer at the end. Verse 10 in 1 Chronicles 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And that's where I want to leave it today. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. How can we prepare the future generations? Number one, we can involve them. We can involve them. We can become, where is the younger generation? I know because I can sometimes hear them in my house. I say, that's a reminder. Who is this younger generation coming along? Let's pray for them, pray with them, and let's sing, how can we support them? What do they need to move to the next level? Let's engage everybody, bring them on board. And David prayed that the Lord would give wholehearted devotion to his son Solomon. David would soon be gone, but Solomon would carry the heavy load. So that prayer was for future generations. Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So here's the last question. In what specific ways am I helping to prepare the next generation to serve our great and loving God? In what specific ways am I helping to prepare the next generation to serve our great and loving God? I'd like us to sing this last hymn reflectfully. I thought it was a good way for us to end today. And then we'll pray. We could have that up on the overhead. That's great. Thank you for listening today. Always happy to engage in conversation. Takes a while. It's like me, I take longer than I used to. You know? Just wait a little bit. It'll be there. All right, please. You're welcome to rise if you want. You've been sitting nicely all the whole time. Just rise, fill your lungs with air, and pump it out to the Lord.
When my work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. The city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
Did you notice who wrote that hymn? Fanny Crosby. Somebody would say, how could a blind woman write thousands of hymns? But she did. God gave her that vision that none of us have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your word. And we are reminded, Lord, that it's all about you. It's not about us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing our time together and helping us to learn from you. Help us to listen quietly, to sit quietly at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and to understand what you would speak to us about. We think about this next generation and the other generations to come after. And we know, Lord, that you are the God of eternity. You are David's God. You were his father Jesse's God. You were Solomon's God. And you are our God. And you are the God of our children and grandchildren. So we know, Lord, that you have the power to sustain them and lead them through the darkness and into your eternity with you. We thank you, Lord, that you promise us through the Lord Jesus, who gave himself, that we can be in eternity. Our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has accomplished. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this beautiful day that we've been able to share together. We pray your blessing upon your word. May it dwell richly within our hearts and minds and change us into the people you want us to be. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.